morning, Rabbi Isai. As always, our limud halacha is l'schus refuah of Yosef Dov Ben Chayla. He should be zoche to refuah shleim of the Kor of Sosha Acholi Yisrael. So to finish off what we were discussing yesterday, for those of you who were lucky enough to be here yesterday and lucky enough to be here this morning, Rabbi Kish always likes to hear a nice story. So you probably know this one, but in any event, we were talking about who was Apostemus. Sorof Apostemus is HaTorah. And we discussed who was Apostemus and which was the Sefer Torah that he burnt. And we went yesterday through the Mishnah, we went through the Bavli, we went through the Yerushalmi, and we went through the Teferis Yisrael, the Bar Tanura, etc. So we came up with some ideas. But I mentioned at the end, I didn't have time within the 5 minutes, that there is another Pshat that's brought down in Yosefoin, in Josephus, who was a Roman historian, but he's generally regarded as reliable. He lived... Was he Yid? I'm not sure if he was Yid. Was he Yid? I don't know. Josephus. Was he Jewish? Okay, so he was Jewish. And he witnessed a lot of things during the Zman of the Roman occupation of Eretz Yisrael. I need to check up whether or not he saw the Churban itself. But in any event, he's generally regarded as quite reliable. And in Sefer HaToidor, he brings down from Yosefoin, he brings down the source there, which chapter it is, and he says as follows. He says that there was a Roman convoy. This must be the Roman times, in the early Roman times, during their rule over Eretz Yisrael. So within the last 100 years before the Churban Bayis Sheni. And within the last 100 years before, those 100 years, there was a Roman convoy travelling near a place called Beis Choron. Near a place called Beis Choron, there was a convoy, and that convoy was attacked by bandits. It was attacked by highwaymen, and they attacked this Roman convoy. They killed a lot of the soldiers. They stole the valuables that were being transported in this convoy, and they fled to the hills, they fled to the villages, etc. And the Roman governor at the time of Eretz Yisrael, whose headquarters was in Caesarea, was Cumanus. And when Cumanus heard about this, he sent a detachment of soldiers to the area, and he said to them that they should search for the bandits in the villages. And if they don't find them in the villages, they should know the villagers are probably hiding them. And therefore they should kidnap, or they should arrest, a number of men from each village, and will take them as hostage until they give over, because they're probably hiding the bandits. Those bandits had to go somewhere. So these soldiers spread around, and they take prisoners from each of the villages, etc. And apparently the leader of one detachment of soldiers went into one village, and he was there in order to take hostages and to search for the bandits. But whilst he was there, he took a Sefer Torah out from the Beis HaMedrash, from the Beis HaKnesses there, and he burnt the Sefer Torah in public. Now, he didn't have authority to do that. And this gave rise to a massive revolt, because the Eden were suffering a lot from the Romans, but nevertheless, this was a red line. To actually burn the Sefer Torah in public was, and apparently the Eden converged on Caesarea in their thousands, and they were demonstrating outside the headquarters of the Roman governor there, of Cumanus. And one of the representatives of the Kehillah went to speak to him and told him, you have a revolt on your hands. You're going to have terrible trouble controlling the Jews after what they did, after what your soldiers did. The burning of the Sefer Torah was a red line that's been crossed, and now we're furious. And we're here, and we're a massive thing, and there's going to be disobedience, and there's going to be terrible sorrows unless you do something to quell the revolt. And what should he do to quell the revolt? In the end, what he did was, he arrested the soldier who burnt the Sefer Torah, and he hung him in public, in front of the Jews, there in Caesarea, and he allowed the Jews to return home, and that way the revolt was quelled. So according to Josephus, the actual burning of that Sefer Torah by that particular soldier took place on Shiva Osa Tammuz, and that is when it says, Sorof Apostemus is HaTorah. Whether or not it's right or wrong, we don't know, because first of all, Apostemus, according to most Poskim, seem to think that it's a Greek name rather than a Roman name.
Yeah, so therefore, who was Apostomos? But we don't know. We've got Cumanus and there's Stephanus, and there are a number of uses in the Roman as well. But also, whether or not it coincides with the Yerushalmi that says that the burning of the Sefer Torah, Sorof HaPosvos Torah, the Yerushalmi asked Ochein, where did it take place? And one Shita said Beis Chora, one Shita said that it took place in Lud, and the other one said it took place in Turlisa. Now, apparently this Beis Choyron, where this happened, is about 20 kilometers from Lud. Maybe Lud was the head city there at the time. Maybe that's close. Also, Turlisa, we don't know where that was. So maybe that was around Beis Choyron. We don't know. So maybe it's not a steerer to the other, and maybe it's not a steerer necessarily to the Yerushalmi that gives the places. And it could be that that's the final source that we have for what possibly was Sorof HaPosdamos Es HaTorah.
Start to the Torahway, Northwest London, Monday, Yud Ches Tammuz, 14th of July. Rabbi Danny Kershliter, Yerushalayim, revisited. This week's Torah was brought anonymously to Refuah Shleimah L'chol Cholei Am Yisrael. Beschus Hashem Ha'Cholim B'Melchamo, Shachzul Otem L'Shalom B'Meiro.
Amen. It's always wonderful to be back together with our friends to start the way the Torah day. It's a very painful time of the Jewish calendar, course, during the period of time of the 3 weeks. And I'd like to focus on an aspect of Yerushalayim, which will hopefully give us a deeper appreciation, and as a result of that, live and understand and use the next 3 weeks as best as we can. We hear in Shir HaShirim that Shlomo HaMelech, in his prophecy really nearly 3,000 years ago, 2,800 years ago, describes the relationship between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hine zeh oimed achar kosleinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if to say to this very day, stands behind our wall. Mashkiach, he's looking at us. He's being a mashkiach. Min achalonis, meitzis, min acharokim. A famous pasuk that HaKadosh Baruch Hu continuously looks at us. And a secret insight for the Kohanim as well. One of the reasons we create our five gaps when we do duchening is to imitate this concept of the Almighty peeking us through the lattice work. But the language of the Almighty looking at us, and that there's still a place in the world through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu views us and looks at us, is going to be a very important and central message to what I'd like to share with you. Many years ago, there was an American businessman, Sanford Bernstein, who became a Baal Tshuva. And he was a multi-billionaire, and he actually left over $600 million to be distributed to stockers through the Avichai Foundation. And Zalman Bernstein, as he became known, was very close to a number of Rabbonim, and he approached one of the Rabbonim and he said to him, I'd like you to arrange my Mokum Kvor, I'd like you to arrange a place for me to be buried on Hazesim. And this was readily done by the Rav, although it's not so straightforward, but he managed Baruch Hashem to do it. And when the Zalman Bernstein was in the area, he said, I'd like to go and see where it is you bought for my place of burial. So they go to the Mount of Olives, they find the burial place, and Zalman looks around backwards and forwards. He says, no, I'm not happy with the place you found me to bury because I can't see the Kosel from here. To which the Rav says to him, but Mechila, but at 120, you're not going to be looking for a room with a view overlooking the sea. It's a very strange request to make. So Zalman says, let me explain to you where I'm coming from. I was not brought up with the blessings of a religious family, and many of the children I gave birth to, unfortunately, weren't brought up religiously and are still not religious. He says, but there's one thing that I know. They will come and visit my grave. And when they visit my grave, I want them to be able to see the Kesel. I want them to be able to view the Kesel. I want them to understand the connection with history and the power and the energy which the Kesel HaMaravi still gives to this very day. Al Naras Bovo Shom Yashavnu Gam Bochinu. To this very day, we sit and we cry over its destruction. But the miracle of Jewish history is there's that one wall which somehow survives. And I'll leave you, historians, to do some extraordinary homework to realize how many nations have occupied Jerusalem over the last 2,000 years, and nevertheless this wall miraculously stands, even though the surrounding walls were destroyed, nevertheless miraculously this continues. And it brings a number of interesting halachas in its way, because there's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch Tov Kuf Samach Aleph, and the halacha talks about when is it that you should tear kriya when a person goes towards Yerushalayim. When does a person tear kriya? And the halacha says as follows: Haroya Yerushalayim b'chorbono, somebody who sees Yerushalayim in its destruction, says a particular pasuk, and then it goes on and says, Ukasha roy beis hamigdash, and when you see the beis hamigdash, oima beis kodshenu v'tifateinu, etc., etc. And the halachic describes to you that only once you've seen the Or Yehuda, only once you've seen the surrounding areas of Yerushalayim, then there's an inyan of tearing kriya. And when you see the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, when you see the area of the Beis Hamikdash destroyed, there's a second obligation to tear kriya. And the question which is discussed and debated, that means two kriyas, you tear the two kriyas in the same place. A fascinating halacha. The Maisa, what do we do today?
So you don't see the place, only the question.
So the question is what we do today, and I'll let you ask your local Orthodox rabbi what you do when you go. And if you go, of course, on Erev Shabbos, if you go on Motzei Shabbos, you go on Shabbos, of course, there's no inyan of tearing kriya. Many people are there on Sukkos. But the inyan of tearing kriya, ada yom hazeh, to feel the pain, to feel the anguish, when? Only when you see it. Hearing is not enough. And therefore, Chukrasinski and others discussed the interesting halachic shaila. Should a person, because they're not sure, do I tear over Ori Yehuda? What's considered as Ori Yehuda today? Should a person, as they come into Yerushalayim, literally close their eyes until they get close to the Kosel? When they get to the Kosel, that's when they tear. Fascinating. I remember going many years ago with Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and I happened to have the schus of accompanying him to Daven Mincha at the Kosel. And when we got out the cab, I've been speaking to him literally the whole way. We got out the cab, we came through security, and he turned to me, he said, no more talking now. And we were very lovely. Everything he did was so sweet. He had that ingrained smile on his face. It was such a beautiful human being. Extraordinary. He said, no more questions now, no more talking now. And I watched him as he prepared himself from going through security, literally walking towards the coast of Maravi. And it struck me then, here's an individual who goes on a regular basis to the Kosel, goes on a regular basis and sees it, but for him, I don't want to get used to seeing it, so therefore I have to do achanas to prepare myself, I'm going to see the destruction. And therefore those last few minutes as I'm walking, even though everybody was coming up to him saying shalom, whatever it is, he gave them a lovely smile, he responded, but in his mind and in his heart, you could feel that he was going on a journey of preparation. And the halacha is fascinating in as much as we enter towards the Kosel, maybe through the Dung Gate or maybe through the Jaffa Gate. Exactly at what stage you're obligated to say these psukim and to tear kriya, as I said, you'll ask your local Orthodox rabbi. It's very difficult to do it now for various other reasons, but if you were to come to Yerushalayim from the Ori Yehuda, from the other side, how do you work that one out? Do you first say tear kriya for the Kosel and then Beis Hamikdash and then for Ori Yehuda? Lots to discuss. But the point I wanted to share with you in the introduction is the din is you have to see it. Only once a person has seen Yerushalayim in its destruction, seen Ori Yehuda in their destruction.
What do you call Yerushalayim?
Old city of Yerushalayim. Old city of Yerushalayim.
Have you gone to either?
Yeah. So You'll see in the halachic they discuss it in great detail, exactly what we're referring to. But for sure, once you go through the Dung Gate, that's for sure you're in areas where the Shaila of Tearing Kriya applies, etc.
Why isn't Ir David the old city?
It is. But there was a whole. Let's leave it to the historians to discuss it, because it's brought, you learn the Dirshu, it discusses in great detail if you have the opportunity to understand it. And in Mitzvah Hashem, the next time you're there, you should see Yerushalayim in bloom. That's what we said. It's Semach David. That was my point. Mitzvah Hashem. So, next point, if I can share with you on the same idea. Interesting enough, we see in Chumash, the Torah tells us very clearly, Sholosh pa'amim b'shona yeroer kol zuchoches p'nei Hashem. There are three times a year where there's an obligation to appear in Yerushalayim, to appear in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we know, of course, that a person can't go empty-handed, and there's actually a mitzvah during those three times a year to bring a Korban Me'ir, Korban Chagiga, etc., etc. Just reference it fascinatingly to last week's Sedra, of course, that Bilam said, "How I'm unable to curse a people who go Sholosh Regolim to Eretz Yisrael, to Yerushalayim better. I'm able to conquer." And this, of course, is referencing the obligation to go three times a year. What's interesting on the same point is that if you look at the first Mishnah in Chagiga, which discusses this mitzvah, the Mishnah says, "Hakol chayovim b'ria." Everybody is obligated to do this mitzvah of Riyah. Now, Riyah is korbanos as well, but you only bring the korban once you can see Yerushalayim. That's the obligation which you have to have. And therefore, as a result of that, the Mishnah goes through a list of people who are exempt from bringing this korban because they didn't see or they can't see. And one of them is Hasuma, a blind person doesn't bring a Riyah. Very interesting point here. If a person is unable to see, of course, they go to Yerushalayim. Of course, they have the schus of being in the environment. But the korban re'ia, you have to see Yerushalayim. It has to be seen by a person. And interesting enough, the Oznaim LaTorah, Zalman Sorotskin, asks a very interesting question on the use of the word Yeroer. Now, we know that in the Torah, there's no vowels. And there is a debate here of a Kri Kasiv on Yeroer. And the debate goes something like this. Do you pronounce it year air, which means all the males will see? Or is it read Yeroer, or pronounced Yeroer, all the males will appear before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's a Tosfos in Chagiga, right at the very beginning of how actually you read the very word, that Yeroer. And that's a very big difference. Are we saying when we go to Yerushalayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will kaviyochel see Hashem? Or are we saying when you go to Yerushalayim, your job is to be seen by Hashem? But either way you look at it, the central point is, it's not enough to hear about it. It's not enough to talk about it. You have to see and be seen, whatever that may be, to fulfill your obligation. Otherwise, no korban, or otherwise no obligation. And we're going to return to this Oznaim LaTorah and try and understand it. The Oznaim LaTorah is in Parshas Re'eh. You have an opportunity to look it up. Because the very history of Yerushalayim, of course, is actually built on the ability to see Yerushalayim. In other words, Yerushalayim's name begins with the obligation to see, as we know by the Akedah. The Torah tells us, Vayelech Avram, Vayikach Yisrael, etc., etc. Vayikra Avram, Shema Mokom, Hashem Yir'eh. Just the same four letters, Hashem Yir'eh. Now, interesting, the Art Scroll, when it describes this place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu interacted with Avram Avinu and Haha Maria, the Art Scroll, when it's translated, says, how do you translate the word Hashem Yir'eh? He translates it, says, and Avram called the name of the site Hashem Yireh. Then it goes on to say, Asher Yom HaYom, which it's still known today, called today, Baha Hashem Yeroeh. Interesting. How am I doing as laning? It's going well. Thank you very much. Which says, we carry on the English translation as it says, because, as it said this day, on the mountain Hashem will be seen. Fascinating. So, and how do we call Yerushalayim? What's it called by? It's called by the name reminding us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed himself to Avram. Avram Avinu Kaviyochol saw Avram HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where? At the moment of the Akedah. Interesting enough. And of course, we know that the other part of the name Yerushalayim is Shalem. And that comes from Malki Sedek, a son of Noach. Malki Sedek, Melech Shalem. And he'd always call the place Shalem. So now Avram Avinu says, this is where I was seen. That's Re'eh, that's Yireh. So the name Yerushalayim is a com- posits a marriage between seeing and peace. Seeing and peace. In Mitzvah Hashem, we should be Zoicha, Yushalayim, we should all see peace.
Amen.
Of course, you have to be at peace with other people, Ben Odin L'Chaveira, in order to be Zoicha, Mitzvah Hashem, to see Yushalayim in peace. But what we're beginning to find out here is, this is extraordinary, the very name Yerushalayim is to view something. The very name Yerushalayim is to see. And with this, the Oznaim L'Torah takes us on a quite fascinating journey. Now, he doesn't say everything I'm about to say, but I'm learning from his extraordinary words what he's suggesting. He says as follows. In our workaday life, in our busy life, you're imagining Jews go to Yerushalayim 3 times a year, and of course others will go more often. But in our workaday life, there has to be a moment of transition. We have to go on a journey. Interesting, after the Meforshim explained to us that a mezuzah by your door, a mezuzah is you go, people walk into the house, which is lovely, don't get me wrong, please. But if you look at the Rambam says very clearly, when you see a mezuzah, you should stop and think about the Almighty. And you should realize, I'm going into Yiddish home now, I have to behave in a certain way. I have an obligation, a responsibility to ensure that this is a true Jewish home, living up to its principles and the ideals that the Almighty obligates us. And stop for a moment, think what you're doing as you transfer, as you journey from one world to another. I have the merit to run lots of programs for young married couples and young families. And I point to them as follows, that when you come home from work, as you're about to walk into your home, stop. Take a breath and say, I may have lots on my mind, I have lots on my heart, it's been a tough day, but I'm now going into a world which was the purpose for which I've been working. I'm now entering into a home which is to be built in Yitzhak Hashem, Altaras HaKodesh. I have to leave certain things outside and I have to move inside. Stop for a few minutes. Stop for a few minutes. It's quite hard nowadays where people are working a lot from home. So I said, when you finish work from home, just pop outside for a couple of minutes and knock on the door. But you need to go through, and says the Oznaim HaTorah, going to Yerushalayim obligates a person to go through a journey of stopping, thinking, looking, and recognizing that there's a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu here, which is available for me. And then he writes, the Oznaim HaTorah says, and as you go in to Yerushalayim, what are you going to be met with? You're going to be met with the streets full of Kohanim rushing off to prepare themselves for that avoda. That there was one group who've just finished, and now there's another group who are taking over. The city's awash with spiritual energy of people preparing themselves. And of course, as you get closer to the Beis HaMikdash itself, you'll see the whole setup there, how it was arranged in such a way that if people needed to buy korbanos, that the energy center, the Nevi'im, you would meet Nevi'im in the street, you'd bump into Nevi'im. Now we know of the Nevi'im which are in Nach, but of course Chazal tell us there were hundreds of thousands of millions of Nevi'im, and if you look into the deepest form it talks about, they would focus on the space as if to say, in the between the outstretched hands of the Kruvim. Either intellectually they would focus on it, how they would see it's a conversation of another time. And there they would get the energy because that was the place where heaven and earth kissed. You would bump into Vim. Shiyabonu based on Migdash Mehemir of Yomenu, as we say at the end of our davening, V'sein Chalkeinu B'sarosecha. We want the Torah to be rebuilt, the Beis HaMikdash to be built, and we'll get our Chelik in Torah. Say the Meforshim, because when there's a Beis HaMikdash, there'll be Nevi'im there to give you personal clarity. It was the Mokam HaSanhedrin, right? Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Mir Yerushalayim. That would not only dealing with the local questions which we asked, but the main Sanhedrin, the main center. Shaftim v'shaytrin titein lecha b'chol shorecha, and this was the capital of our legal system. Now is not the time to talk about it, but of course the Meforshim discuss the connection between the legal system, the Beis HaMikdash, prophecy, and how all of them have to work in tandem, and the danger, chalila v'chas, if one of them moves off in a more independent journey. Then of course you've got malchus, you've got kingdom, you've got kingship, and all that refers to within the city of Yerushalayim. And the Shechina is seen, the Shechina is felt. The Gemara, the Mishnah Pekhovah says that there were 10 miracles that took place in Yerushalayim, 10 miracles that took place in Beis HaMikdash. Anybody who's had a shawarma or a hot pizza, probably most of us haven't done this recently, but when we were a lot younger we may have done this, you'll notice it won't take long to be visited by bugs and rodents as they fly by. You look at the list of things which speak about the miracles you could see in Yerushalayim, no bugs and no rodents in the Beis HaMikdash, when there was plenty of roasting and cooking and at dead animals lying there. No, that's one of the many miracles. There was also always enough room for everybody in Yerushalayim. Right? Somehow we could all fit into a small space. And the Mephoshim will point out, because if you are only looking at yourself, there's never enough room for you in a place. But if you're looking out for other people and you're aware of the needs of other people, it's surprising how many people can fit together in one place. I'll make room for you. There's always enough room for other people, because Yerushalayim was the place where not only did you have to see, but you had to see other people as well. And the Mephoshim, the Ozlein Torah, says as follows. Perhaps the order goes like this. First of all, when you arrive in Yerushalayim, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kaviyochel. You see the Nevi'im, you see the Kohanim, you see the Kedusha, you see the Shechina, as you transfer from the world outside into the world inside. And then he says, and once, Kaviyochel, you've seen HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you see the miracles, you see the presence of the Almighty, now you're ready to be seen. Says Yerushalayim has that double entendre, that double name, because the very power of being in Yerushalayim is, it's a wake-up call. It's a realization of who I am, what my connection to myself is, to my fellow Jew, to the Almighty, to the principle which God created the world for. Oh my goodness me, if I realize that, it brings about a need for a person to make certain changes in their lives, which will bring about the obligation to do tshuva. And if we look at the sins, we look about the mistakes, unfortunately, which created a Tisha B'Av, we'll notice fascinatingly that the misuse of sight, the abuse of the blessing that we have to see things, may well have contributed significantly to its destruction of the Beis Mikdash. Vaydaber Hashem and Moshe in Parshas Shlach Lecha, Shlech Lecha Anoshim v'yosur es Eretz Kanaan. Go and start touring out Eretz Yisrael. Go and have a little look at what Eretz Yisrael has to offer, how it runs. Ooh, and when they came back with the Lashon Hara, Vayecha, Vayovel Moshe, Vel Aaron, Kol Adas Yisrael, Vayirom Espri Haaretz, and they showed them, they didn't talk about it, they didn't just talk about it, they showed them the fruit of the land when they came back with it. Vayetzi, over the page, Vayetzi, they start speaking about Eretz Yisrael and the Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael, the land that they've just visited. And they say, oy vey, we can't cope there. The people we saw, Anshe Midas, the land was impossible to live on. We saw it, we've seen it with our own eyes. Ah, you've seen it with your own eyes. And that's how you're viewing the Eretz Yisrael. Then your own eyes are going to be the ones which are going to shed the tears over its destruction. You're supposed to see Eretz Yisrael in a different view, not from your warped sense, but rather from the emerson of what it offers you. And therefore, when we pick up our tzitzis, which, as the Mephoshim explained, is connected to the sin of the spies, there's a particular obligation. V'hoyolachem tzitzis, u'yisem oisai, v'loisosuru, v'yisem oisai. You've got to see your tzitzis, because you didn't use your sight properly. So now from henceforth, there'll always be an obligation when it comes to doing your mitzvahs, which are shock of keneged kulam. All the tzitzis connect to all 613 commandments. You've got to look at things in a certain way. You've got to see them properly. You've got this extraordinary gift of life, the blessing to see, the blessing to view, the blessing to therefore appreciate it. And we didn't look properly, and as a result of that, we are crying to this very, very day. We abused the gift of sight. Interesting enough, it's always pointed out to me that in Parshas Re'eh is where we have the primary obligations to bring the korbanos of the korban Re'iah. There's a famous haftarah we're going to be saying, and it's known as Shabbos Chazayin. Now, the Mefarshim point out that it's very rare to give the name of a Shabbos based on a Haftarah. You have Shabbos HaGadol, and there's certainly some big things going on there, and even though there may be some reference to the Godel of what the Haftarah is talking about, but nevertheless, the underlying reason for Shabbos HaGadol is not because the Haftarah has got references to Gedula. You get Shabbos Shuvah, it's a very, very few Haftarahs have reference where the Shabbos gets the name of the Haftarah, which is really quite exciting. Oh yeah, that's Shabbos Nachamu and Shabbos Chazon. Fascinatingly. The Pesetzner speaks about what's the idea of it called Shabbos Chazon, because he says that Yeshaya Novi's prophecy is the most powerful prophecy because he saw, he literally visualized. It's not something he heard. It's not something he picked up in it. It's rather something that the description is, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, Asher Chazon. He saw it, he views it. He was a visionary, and he was able to view it with his own eyes. And that's why the power of the Haftarah is so great. And it's really fascinating to note that when we spoke originally about Avraham Avinu, and we discussed Avraham Avinu, it's interesting to note that in his famous caring and loving and looking after the Malachim and came to visit him and bring the good news, the pasuk starts, Vayera Alav Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was appearing to Avraham Avinu. That means HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally made himself known. But what's the language that she's used? HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Avraham Avinu in Elam Meireh, and Avraham Avinu was sitting outside of his tent. And at the same moment as he's getting Bikur Cholim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's literally appearing to him, Vayisa Einov, Avraham Avinu lifts up his eyes, Vayah! And he sees, Vihinei Shlosh HaNoshim Nitzavim, there are three men there. Now, a lot of us may see, but the question is whether we notice. Vayaratz Avram, and Avram didn't just see, but he responded and he did something about it. He didn't just see, but he reacted in such a way. And Chazal point out that, of course, that's Avram Avinu with an ayin tova. An ayin tova doesn't just mean not to be jealous. An ayin tova is somebody who's able to notice and see. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to notice us. First, we have to attend Yerushalayim and notice HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see our plight, our pain, our difficulties, our agony. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, first see other people's plight, their pain. Re'eva onyenu v'riva riveinu, we say to the Almighty. And the Almighty says, how good are you of being Avraham Avinu's? And it's extraordinary to put in juxtaposition to that, Vayah Bolok, that Bolok sees. And he has a Bilam, who really can't see properly, has very bad eyesight. In fact, he's only got the single eye because he's iron raw. He's that negative power, he's that negative energy. And of course, if we jump to this week's Sedra, and we realize that at the end of last week's Sedra, we have a description of Pinchas. A lot of people jump into this week's Sedra, but we don't do enough homework realizing the history of Pinchas and what had happened before him. Vaya Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron Akoren. Pinchas saw what was going on in the Jewish people. He saw the ravages which would be affected and the horrible immorality which was taking place. And he didn't say, oh, it's terrible. Somebody should do something about this. You know, it's a terrible... Pinchas' response was, he saw and he responded. The midas of Avraham Avinu, he had eyes to watch, eyes to feel, eyes to see. We are obligated in this time of year not only to be aware of the plight of Yerushalayim, but to understand the very essence of the word Yerushalayim is to learn to see, to learn to watch, to learn to look a little bit better, a little bit clearer. And as we prepare ourselves for this difficult time of year, we all know the mitzvah of Ben Odom L'Chaveiro, which was so central to the painful destruction, is often because I don't notice other people. Or maybe I don't want to notice other people. And Chazal tell us that we have to have eyes that see. We have to have Avraham Avinu's eyes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is appearing to Avraham Avinu and he says, but there are other people who need my help, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm going to follow your dictate. I'm going to be a seer. Nemitz Hashem, we should be zeicher. If we can only see a little bit better, we should soon see Yerushalayim be rebuilt speedily in our days. Amen.
Oh, yeah.